Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. Now, I want you to understand something. This is John chapter 20. This is taking place on the very day of Jesus' resurrection. It says, verse 19, John 20, 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, on resurrection day, not a week later, not a month later, not sometime in Jesus' resurrection ministry, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then verse 22, which I want us to focus on today. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they will not be forgiven." Today I want to talk about, as we continue thinking about the resurrection ministry of Christ, what is it that Jesus did between the time of his resurrection and the day of Pentecost, 50 days later? I want you to notice something. We talk about Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus didn't wait 50 days for the Spirit to come. On the very first day of the resurrection, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I do not believe that we take seriously enough our need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Jesus could not wait 50 days for his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't wait 50 days for them to be impacted with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, I want you to think about something. If we were sitting here today and Jesus Christ physically walked right through that wall right there and walked into our midst, what do you think that would do to your spiritual life? Walked right through that wall right there, came in, showed you his hands and said, "Here it is. I'm not a ghost. It's not an illusion. Touch me. Stick your hand in the spear. Touch the holes in my hands." And I know what you think. You think, "Wow, that would change my life forever." I'm here to tell you that is not the case. Jesus coming to them and appearing to them in his resurrection body was not as important as them receiving the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look with me at verse 16. We'll start at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor or another helper. That word another means another of the same quality or ability. The Holy Spirit is God just as much as Jesus. He said, I'll give you another counselor, another helper who is as powerful or as mighty as I, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be. Now, when He said these words in John 14, it wasn't true. See, that's why Jesus comes in John 20 and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and will be in you. We have so much more. If Jesus were to walk through that wall right now in bodily form and He were to stand here, here's the problem. If Jesus was standing here, He wouldn't be over there. But Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now, stand up, Jeff. Walk with me. If I'm walking with Jeff, I'm walking with Jeff, we're together, right? But you see, Jeff can go on and I can walk this way, and now we're separated. Jesus was with, thank you, sit back down.
Little.
Jesus was with the disciples. He could walk with them. But because He was on the outside, He could walk away from them. But the Holy Spirit, see, if you're inside of me, where can you go that I'm not there? You see, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, He will be in you. That means the Holy Spirit can minister 24/7. The Holy Spirit, you don't have to be awake. You had to be awake to be with Jesus. But you don't have to be awake to be with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you if you're a genuine follower of Christ. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Look at verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 25. Look at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, He says. I'm telling you before it happens, so you'll know what's going on. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and He will remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, He said, this Holy Spirit is going to come, and this Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is inside of you, working in you. And the disciples couldn't have lasted 30 days, 60 days, 50 days, 20 days, 10 days. They couldn't have lasted until the day of Pentecost without the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus goes on and He says, we'll look at verse 5. Now I'm going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You see, if I'm walking with Jesus, Jesus can say, I'm going away. And He did. He said, I'm going to leave you. I am going to go back to Him who sent me. I'm going to the Father. I'm going back to heaven. Look at verse 7. And when you understand this in the depth of your spirit, it will revolutionize your understanding of what it means to be a Christian. He says, but I tell you the truth. Now, they didn't believe it. You know why Jesus says over and over again, I tell you the truth? Do you know why He said those words? Because we don't tend to believe the truth. We look at it and go, nah, not really. Now, bear in mind, these people had walked with Jesus, had talked with Jesus, had lived with Jesus. They'd been taught by Jesus. They'd been sent out by Jesus. They'd been corrected by Jesus. They'd been trained by Jesus. And Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your, what's the next word? Good, that I am going away. Another translation translates it this way. It says, it is better for you that I go away. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, you know, if I could have you, you know, walking with me, teaching me, training me, living with me, correcting me, leading me, physically, I could see what you're doing. Jesus, that would be the best. That would be so wonderful, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if you could just walk through the wall and be here and that would be, that's what I need. Jesus says, no! I'm telling you the truth. It is better for you. It is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus is saying, having the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is better than having Jesus walking beside you. Do you believe that today? Do you live that today? Do you experience that today? I want you to contrast the Old and New Testament. Think about this. I want you to contrast the Old and New Testament. There are some glaring exceptions, and what I'm saying doesn't carry in every aspect, because you can point to exceptions. Men like Daniel, men like Joseph, perhaps Abraham. There are a handful, Joshua, Caleb. There are a handful of men that their spiritual life went up their whole life. But by and large, the overwhelming testimony of the Old Testament is people in the Old Testament start well and finish poorly, or at least as a mixed result. And you could put all kinds of names. Every one of the reforming kings, the great kings of Israel, Hezekiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, every one of them, their heyday was in their early years, and the longer they lived, the further away they got. David! And you can say, well, David ended okay. Yes, he did. But you know, he started really tremendous. But you know, David's best days spiritually were the days probably when he was running from Saul. That's when he was so close to the Lord. That's when he was so trusting in the Lord. But you know, the day came when David was the king and everything was going good for David and everybody was saying, oh, David, you're the man, you're the man, you're the man. And then sin began to just come in. And it was up and down, up and down, up and down. And you go on and on, person after person. Noah, one of the last stories about Noah is his failure. Man, for a year he was faithful building, for years he was faithful building that ark. For a year he was faithful as the floodwaters were on the earth. For all this time he was faithful, the end of his life, what we read about is a failure, a moral failure in his life. And if we only had the Old Testament, man, it was a downhill road. But here's why that's true, because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do. And yet, even with them, we have to understand that it was only the Spirit that did anything. Look with me at Judges chapter 15. One of the most tragic stories in the Bible. One of the people that God, I don't know, when I was a kid, man, I prayed, God, I want to be like that Samson thing. Hoo-ah! The Arnold. God just kind of zapped me, and if I have to grow my hair, okay, but, you know, hoo-ah! But here's what it says. You know, we talk a lot about the hair, the hair, the hair. It wasn't the hair. Look at Judges chapter 15, verse 14. Notice what it says. As he approached, Judges 15, 14, as he approached, Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." And it goes on and talks about his exploits. But you see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord only came upon people. He didn't dwell forever in people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what gave him his power. Now, I want you to notice that the tragic verse, it's found in the next chapter, Judges 16, verse 20. Judges 16, verse 20. Judges 16, verse 20. And here is why so many fail. This is why they started up here and they ended down here. Judges 16, 20. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." This is the last time. You know, there's been all this thing where Samson's lied to her and lied to her and lied to her. Finally tells her the truth. At least the truth as he perceived it. She cuts off his hair. It wasn't his hair that gave him strength. The hair was just a vow between him and God. But when he violated his vow, that's when things began to go wrong. It says he woke up from his sleep. Let me tell you, the church today is asleep and needs to get woke up. He woke up from his sleep and thought, this is what he thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." Nothing's changed. Haven't we been down this road 3, 4, 5 times? Ha, 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 every time I've won. But I want you to notice the last verse, the last of that verse, it says, "But he did not know the Lord had left him." The Spirit of the Lord was no longer on him in power. He didn't shake himself free. And you see, in the Old Testament, God only came upon people for a time, and then he withdrew his presence from them. And David cries out in that. Remember when David sinned? Look at Psalm chapter 51, the 51st Psalm. It's one of the three psalms that David wrote as a mark of his repentance in his sin against Uriah. In committing adultery with Uriah's wife and then later murdering Uriah. And this is one of three psalms that he writes as a public act of repentance to declare to the world his guilt and to beg God publicly for his forgiveness. And notice the language David uses in this. He says, verse 1, "Have mercy on me." You understand it's not about... And he says, not because I'm king, not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm your servant, according to your unfailing love and great compassion. And then he says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He admits his sin. "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth and from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." He talks about his need for God's cleansing. And then he goes beyond that, verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquity." But then he goes further, he says, "I want to be changed, create in me a pure heart. Don't just forgive my sins." We live in a day in which far too many of us want God to forgive us so we can go out and do it some more. God, does that spirit just resonate in us today? In this society? But he says, "Create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me." And then verse 11, and this is what I want us to get to. Psalm 51, verse 11. This is what I want us to get to. And if you don't have Psalm 51:11 underlined in your Bible, I hope that you will underline this verse, because it shows the glaring need. He says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, he understood. He understood that his only hope was that God's Holy Spirit would be at work in his life. He knew he couldn't do it. He knew it was impossible. There was no promise in the Old Testament that the Spirit would stay with him. There was no promise that God would not withdraw the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit left. And so, David pleads with him, God, whatever you do, don't take away your Holy Spirit. Because if you do that, I'm sunk. I'm done. I'm ruined. And he understood something that we need to understand absolutely. The entirety of the Christian life is all about the Holy Spirit. A person, I was talking with somebody this week, and they were talking about, you know, well, I just try to get to God. You can't get to God. I can't get to God. Only the Holy Spirit can take us to the Father. Only the Holy Spirit can work the work in us that makes us acceptable in the eyes of the Holy of God. Now, I want you to remember, Jesus had already died for their sins. On that day that Jesus rose from the dead, he had died for their sins. Sin had been dealt with, hadn't it? He had risen in a glorified body, and he was there in power. He wasn't the weak Jesus that got hungry and got thirsty and got sweaty and got tired and had walked with them as a human being for 3 years. He wasn't the same Jesus, was he? He just walks right on through that wall. He was there in his glorified body, but it was not enough. He said to them, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, we need an anointing within us. Look with me at 1 John. Look with me at 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, way back that sort of little book amongst a whole bunch of other little books right before the book of Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. See, we talked last week about how Jesus opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. How did he do that? How did Jesus open the minds of those disciples? Now, it couldn't have been by natural means, because for 3 years he'd been teaching, hadn't he? Teach. Show. How many parables did Jesus teach in those 3 years? Who knows? We have a slug of them. And I'll bet you that he taught more than that aren't recorded. Because John says if you recorded everything he did, the whole world couldn't fill the books. How many miracles did Jesus do to show them things? And Jesus takes them, and he takes a kid's sack lunch. Now, there's 20,000 people. Have you ever been in a crowd of 20,000 people? Like the spectrum full of people, or the Wachovia Center full of people. That's about 20,000 people. And they're sitting there, and they're all hungry and thirsty. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to drink. And Jesus says, feed these people. And the disciples go, you're nuts. It would take a year's wages just to give everybody a mouthful. One of the disciples goes, and here's our resources. We got a kid's bag lunch. It says there were 5 loaves of bread, and we figure, you know, 5 loaves of bread. It was 5 little bread cakes. It was a kid's lunch. And it wasn't designed for him to share with his friends. It was one of those lunches that you take to school that your mommy packs that has, you know, a little tiny thing of chips in it and one sandwich. And she forgot to put in the dessert, but she put in carrots instead. Ooh. And they hand this to Jesus, and Jesus goes out and he feeds the 20,000 people. And when they're done, he sends them out with these big old baskets to pick up the leftovers, and they fill 12 baskets when they started with a little lunch. And then they get in the ship and they're going across the sea, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And you know what they do? They say, "Oh, he's chiding us because we didn't bring enough food and we're going to go hungry." Are you nuts? You just saw a kid's lunch feed 20,000 people. And you think Jesus is going to have a problem feeding the 12 of you? Are you like insane? But they didn't get it. And Jesus was teaching it to them. But you see, you cannot understand anything spiritual by natural means. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how many degrees you've had. I don't care how many ancient languages you study. I don't care if you listen to sermon tapes in your sleep. I don't care if you sleep with the Bible under your pillow and try to get it through osmosis. There is no natural way to understand the things of God. And so Jesus comes to them right to the beginning and says, "I got 40 days to teach you guys what you need to know. 40 days, that's all you're going to get. You can't do it in your power. I breathe on you to receive the Holy Spirit." And look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. First John chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "But you, true believers, but you have an anointing from the Holy One." You see, when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit gives an anointing. Now, there was anointings all throughout the Old Testament, weren't there? Didn't the prophet Samuel come and anoint Saul to be king? Didn't the same prophet Samuel come and anoint David to be king? Wasn't the high priest anointed before the Passover? There were all kinds of anointings, but they were all on the outside. I remember one time I was praying over at St. John's with Pastor Phil. And man, I love Pastor Phil. He's like a brother. Those of you who know him well and have prayed with him in extended prayer times, as some of you have, know that he can really kind of get excited sometimes. And we were up in the front of the prayer chapel at St. John's with, I don't know, 5 or 6 people. And they'd been praying for a couple hours, and I was at another service, and it was an all-night prayer. So I show up about 10 o'clock, and they'd just been anointing people and praying over them. And I walk in, "Hi, brothers, how you doing in there? Yeah, glad you're here. Let's get into prayer." And they go, "Why don't you sit in the middle, and we'll anoint you?" I go, "Okay." Pastor Phil, I mean, he got into it. He brings out his thing of anointing oil, and he's praying, and he dumps the oil. And he must have dumped half a quart of Crisco. I mean, it ran down, my whole hair was covered, and it ran right down into my eyes. Now, there is something really important to understand about oil. God did not mean oil to go in your eyes. It's the wrong pH, and it's the wrong viscosity, it's the wrong a lot of different things, but boy, it is not meant to be in the eyes. Yeah, I once could see, but now I'm blind. Isn't that the truth? And then Pastor Phil started praying. And he got in his prayer mode. And he's going. And I was praying just as hard as he was. I was praying, "Oh God, let him stop praying so I can get up and go into the bathroom and clean out my eyes." But you know, that anointing is external, isn't it? And all those Old Testament, you know, they could anoint with oil, and they could anoint with oil, and they could anoint with oil, but it was all on the outside. But John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth." Now, does that mean that we don't need anyone to teach us about the Bible? No, Because God says he sent people to teach us about the Bible. But there is something that no true Christian needs to have anyone teach them, and that's the truth. I know who Jesus Christ is, not because somebody taught me, but because the Holy Spirit testifies he is God. You don't have to convince me, nor can you unconvince me. You could sit here and hocus pocus, all kinds of hocus pocus, and I'd look at you and go, yep. But you don't understand something. I've got an anointing. You see, those disciples needed that anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Can't do it without it. Can't do it without it. He goes on. Look at the next verse, verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. He says, I'm just sharing with you what you already know. I'm reminding you of what the Holy Spirit's already telling you inside. And when you hear my words, you're going, yep, I know it's true. How do I know it's true? Because the Holy Spirit's telling me on the inside it's true. Yep, I know that's true. I knew it was true before you wrote to me. I know it's true now, but I know it because the Holy Spirit. Do you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You cannot live an hour as a believer in Jesus Christ without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. Jump down to verse 27. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. I was talking this week with someone about eternal security, and they were saying, you know, back in the 80s, people were really lying to us when they said, you know, you can have this assurance and just believe this. And I said, yeah, there's a lie in that, because the lie was we were trying to be the Holy Spirit. You have no assurance, true assurance of salvation because of an act you did. You cannot know you're saved because you prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, knelt at an altar, had a pastor lay hands on you, say you were saved. It doesn't matter that they threw a party. It doesn't matter that you wrote signed your name in a book. It doesn't matter if you were baptized, unbaptized, rebaptized, ex-baptized, in-baptized, up-baptized, down-baptized, baptized in water, baptized in sprinkling, baptized in pouring, and then done it all again. None of that matters. You can have your name on the roll, you can roll on the name. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. Doesn't let you leave. If you're truly Christ, doesn't let you go away. Oh, you can go a little way. You can take that rubber band of the Holy Spirit and start stretching, and you can try to, but the further you go, the harder it gets. My cousin, when I was a young man, worked at a supermarket. They had these giant rubber bands. They were about this thick, about this wide, and a good quarter of an inch thick. They stretched them all the way around tractor trailer loads on the inside to keep the boxes from shifting. And one of the days that he was there unpacking the truck at the supermarket where he worked, he was, I don't know, 16, 17 years old, and he goes, oh man, what a great rubber band. Can I have that rubber band? He goes, sure, we got thousands of them. So we got this rubber band. Now, that rubber band unstretched was as wide as my arms. And it stretched 30, 40 feet. They would take two guys and they would stand there and hold it. And they would take watermelons and a third guy would pull that thing back. Boom! And they would launch watermelons with it. Talk about a slingshot. And you know that thing would just stretch and stretch and stretch. We used to play a game to see how much you trusted each other. Finally it broke. So then he cut it into strips, and we'd use the strips. And he had strips that were about that long. And you'd each grab an end of the strip and start backing up. And you'd get out there about 15 foot or so. And boy, you better trust the guy on the other end, because if he let go, you were in a world of hurt. You can try to pull away from God. You can stretch that rubber band of the Holy Spirit. You can pull it pull, but the further you pull, the harder it gets. Because you see, John says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have an anointing that remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Oh, I don't need to go to Bible study. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this anointing within that says, I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus is who he said he is. He did what he said he'd done, and I've been forgiven by the power of his blood. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You see, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't live a day without the power of the Holy Spirit. One more thing to say, and then I'm done. Just a couple more verses. One of the things they were going to have to do, and they had to do this, it had to happen for God's plan to go forward, they needed to pray. They needed to pray together. Jesus would spend 40 days with them. From the day of the resurrection till the day he ascended would be 40 days, 40 days. That's all he'd have with them. But Pentecost was 50 days away. And in between those 40 days and that 50th day when Pentecost would come, they needed to have a 10-day prayer meeting. And they needed to pray. And see, they needed to receive the Holy Spirit because you cannot pray properly without the Holy Spirit. I have people say to me all the time, well, I pray. I talk to unsaved people and they say, well, you know, I don't think God's going to reject me because I pray. But you don't understand that without the Holy Spirit, you cannot pray. Here's what the Word of God says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is why Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because he knew they couldn't pray without the Holy Spirit. Well, what about Pentecost? Pentecost can't come unless they pray, and they can't pray without the Holy Spirit. Now, was it that they were ignorant about prayer? No. What had they done to Jesus? They went to Jesus. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Had Jesus taught them to pray? Yes, he had. Could they pray? No, they could not. They weren't able to pray. Because look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Look what it says here. You see, without the Holy Spirit, you can pray, doesn't do nothing. He's been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want to read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you read Romans chapter 8, because it's all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You and I are too weak to pray. Prayer is such a mighty thing. You and I are too weak to pray. You know, people say that Christianity is, you know, a pansy religion, a bunch of light in the loafers kind of things. And you know, the sad thing is there's a lot of people that pretend to be men of God that have that attitude. The Father Mulcahy kind of drift around. But the fact is, all of us are weak. We're too weak to pray. Prayer is such a mighty enterprise, such a powerful thing, that you and I are too weak to pray. Oh, I don't believe that. I pray just fine. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God, because the Word of God says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. When you pray, you don't really know what to pray for. I don't really know what to pray for. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you're calling God a liar. You know, the longer I pray, the more I have to admit I don't have a clue what I need to be praying for. We just had the situation of this young boy who's dying. I don't know what to pray for. I know what I'd like to see happen, but I don't know that that's the best thing for that child. Do you? Aren't there a lot of situations you don't know what to pray for? And when you pray and you think you know, how many times has God answered a prayer that you thought you know what you needed? And when God answered a prayer and gave you what you wanted, it was a total, total tragedy. We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I'm praying, I'm going, oh God, oh God, oh God. And the Holy Spirit's standing between me and God, and He says, God, He doesn't know what He's talking about. Father, He doesn't know what He's talking about. What He really needs is... And I'm going, oh God, oh God. And the Holy Spirit's going, oh God, oh God. Verse 27, and He who searches our hearts... You see, I don't even... Do you really know your heart? Do you know your heart? I don't know my heart. You ever talked with a married couple that's having a fight? And I don't think either of them are lying. But you know, you don't think that they were there at the same house at the same time? And then I calmly said to him, honey, would you please not mind not criticizing the meal that I just spent a half hour making and I was so tired from work. Would you please just... And he goes, and I walked through the door and she hit me in the face with a frying pan and said, get out of this kitchen! And then I calmly said to her, honey, I appreciate everything you're doing for... And you know, and both of them will tell you their stories with a straight face. We don't know our heart. But the Holy Spirit knows our heart, and He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, you or I can't pray without the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 6:18, just write this down, Ephesians 6:18, write this down. Write it right beside Romans 8:26. Write it right there in the margin of your book, your Bible, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, here's what it says. It says, pray in the Spirit. You see, Jesus knew they needed the Holy Spirit, not in 50 days at the day of Pentecost, but right that very day. Right the very day of His resurrection, without the Holy Spirit, they would never make it to Pentecost. So He said, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to end with one last verse, and with this we're going into communion, and we are so late. Here it is, Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul sums up Christianity this way, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul sums up Christianity this way. Here's how he sums it up. Everything there is to know about Christianity, he kind of sums it up. He says, talking about the mystery that God had hidden from all the other ages, that the things that were never predicted in the Old Testament, that were hidden from view so that no one would possibly know them, about this wondrous thing called the church. And he says in verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery that God needs to make known? What's the great thing that's been hidden from all the ages? What's the bottom line? It's not the law. I was talking with somebody yesterday. They called me up and they're going on and on about the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. The law is wonderful, but I can't keep it. Can you? Can you keep the law? Can you not covet? Can you not be unjustly angry and hate someone? Can you cleanse your heart of prejudice or lust or greed? Wasn't the law the law the law? Here it is. This is the mystery, which is Christ in you. And that Christ in you is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit and He will live in you. Christ in you. Not Christ beside me. Not Christ teaching me. Not Christ showing me. Not Christ being my example. Not the Christ Spirit that I try to live in. Christ actually, physically, really living in me. That's the only hope of glory. It's the only hope of heaven. It's the only hope of ever knowing God in any measure. God has to do it on the inside. Let me ask you, are you walking in the Holy Spirit today? If you are a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit has come into you, just like He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you are a genuine believer, but that doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not grieve the Spirit. Doesn't mean you haven't shut the Holy Spirit in a closet and he's just locked in that closet away from everything. Are you walking in the Spirit today? You cannot live for Christ without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everything to the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew they couldn't get by living as a Christian for one day without the Holy Spirit. He couldn't wait 50 days. He couldn't wait 40 days. He couldn't wait 5 days. He couldn't wait one day. On the day of His resurrection, He came to them and He breathed on them and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you value the Holy Spirit? Do you seek the Holy Spirit? Do you walk in the Holy Spirit? Do you live so that as not to grieve the Holy Spirit? The Christian life is utterly useless. Last thought, and then I'm done. We said in the Old Testament, so many of them started up here and ended down here. Isn't that the truth? But I want you to think about the New Testament, the major characters, the ones we know things about. I'm not talking the guys that are mentioned 2 or 3 times. I'm talking the guys that we really know about, the guys like Stephen, Philip, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, Paul. Where'd they end? Where'd they end? Where'd they end? Where did they end? Every one of them. Not 5%, not 20%, not half of them, not 3/4 of them. Where'd they all end? Still going up. Still going up. Still going up. Isn't that the truth? Do the apostles look better in the Gospels or at the end of the book of Acts? They started as bumblers, but man, they ended well. Here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit's ministering inside us, there is no reason to end badly. The Old Testament, they may have ended badly, but there's no reason for us to end badly because the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And if your goal isn't to end at the top of your spiritual game, if you aren't saying, God, I'm gonna go higher every year. I'm going to be more like Jesus every year because the Holy Spirit's in me, then you're barking up the wrong tree. Because you see, that's our privilege in this New Testament. Isn't it wonderful? Let's bow together. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute. It's not enough to read the Bible. It's not enough to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us into Christ and Christ into us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh God, may we today experience anew the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.